fellowships through the Word. The Word. Let's pray. Father, open up your Word in our hearts this morning. Yes. It's a living Word, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to split spirit and soul. Father, we want to divide those things that are not of you and shove them out to dry places, and we want to bring those things to the surface that are of you, God. Therefore, this morning, as these words are being spoken and as I read Scripture, I pray that it will be received in fertile hearts. And more importantly, they will not be just effectual hearers, but they will be effectual doers of your Word, God. You've given us tremendous authority and power through Christ and given us the Holy Spirit and power to walk this planet and take dominion that Adam lost and Christ got back for us. Therefore, Lord, help us to walk in that dominion. Help us to walk in that authority. Help us to walk in the Word, because it's the Word that levels our path. It's the Word that delivers us and sets us free. It's the Word that heals us. It's your spoken Word that ministers in every situation, Lord. There's nothing that your Word can't do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's the attitude we have to have when it comes to reading your Word each morning, when it comes to quoting that Word throughout the day, when it comes to living your life. The Word becomes part of you. It becomes part of your DNA. It's what Jesus used to fight the devil off every single time. And it'll work for you the same exact way. Obviously, you know that we're studying spiritual warfare / prayer. Spiritual warfare is what is going on in the world today, and prayer is the means by which God has given us to fight against the enemy. Whether it's declaration or whether it's asking or whatever it is, it still has to go through God. God gives us armor. That's protection. But then He gives us His offensive weapon to fight with. Amen? So we're learning how to use our weapons, and we're also learning how to wear our armor well. Last week, we identified Satan. He is the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren. The Bible refers to Satan with many different names. I won't cover them at all, but for all intents and purposes, we're going to just call him Satan or the devil for now. We identified this angelic being. He's not God, not on the same level of God, never has been. But this angelic being is the enemy of every Christian. Who is the devil, if somebody asks you out on the street? Well, he's the enemy of everybody who calls themselves a child of God. If you're part of God's family, the devil is your enemy. He is not merely an influence or an evil principle. He was a high-ranking angel who rebelled against God. He was created, in other words. And just like man was created to rule for God, the angelic realm was created to rule for God. Only, what did he do? He rebelled against God. He was this high-ranking angel. He rebelled against God. He was judged by God. He was sentenced by God, and he awaits the carrying out of his punishment. So he's already been judged. He's already been sentenced. And now he is awaiting the carrying out of the punishment. He's been allowed, because some of you are asking the question, and why not just chuck him into the depths of hell? He has been allowed to continue his defiance against God and his children, that's us, until the age of grace upon mankind has run its course. He's been allowed to postpone his sentence, if you will, when that hellfire is kindled up and all evil is thrown into it, until the age of grace has run its course on mankind. Well, you might say, well why? Well, you see, mankind also received judgment due to sin. See, God then created after the angelic realm mankind in His own image. We became near and dear, if you will, to our Father's heart, because He didn't just create us as a being, He created us as a human being, one that was made in the very image of Himself. So you might say we get special attention. But we did exactly what the devil did, and we rebelled and we sinned against God, and we received judgment and we received sentencing. But, do you love the buts in the Bible? But God has given us the opportunity to repent or turn from sin and receive a pardon through faith in Christ. The devil has not got that opportunity anymore. Was he given one at one time? Who knows? We'll know when we ask God when we get to heaven. But we know that when we followed into sin in the same way, God has told and has postponed sentencing on devil and everybody he's going to take with him until the age of grace, the age of pardon, the age where God turns the other way and does not look upon your sin, has run its course. What do I mean by run its course? He does not wish that anybody face that eternal judgment. So he's patient when it comes to that. And he's waiting. So while God awaits man's response to grace, and that's really what he's doing, he's waiting, awaiting our response to grace, the devil has been allowed to continue his evil ways, tempting man to reject God's offer, which would result in eternal separation from God in a place called hellfire. The Bible calls it hellfire. So get the picture? God creates the angelic realm. They're ruling and reigning. Satan gets proud, figures, hey, I can do all this just like when we get up here and we're operating in the things of God and I'm laying hands on the sick and I'm watching them recover and the lame are walking and the blind are seeing. All of a sudden I realize the Holy Spirit's in me and I'm walking in obedience to God and He's trusting me with more and I'm walking around with all this power and I'm up here and all of a sudden it's like, hey, it's me. That's kind of what happened, and I'm just kind of painting a picture for you with the devil. He was an archangel. He was a high-ranking angel. Many say he was in charge of worship based on the scriptures, but whatever it was, he brought with him a third of the angels to rebel against God because he thought he could do it better than God. Sometimes we think that too, sometimes. So we avoid calling on him. We just do it in our own strength. But he was judged and sentenced. God will have none of that in heaven. There's no sin in heaven, folks. Never will be. So, in the course of history, God decides to create man in his own image. And he says to the Son and he says to the Holy Spirit, let's make man in our own image. Let's put him on the earth and have him. Let's just see how well they do with a free will to serve us. They're made in our image. They're going to do better than Satan did. They're going to sit there and they're going to rule over all of what I've created here on the earth. This is your dominion, man. You take it, you do it. Contemporary terms. And what did we do? The same thing. But God. But God gives us an opportunity in this age of grace in which we live to turn from that sin, where He looks upon it no more, and He returns us to the position of ruling and reigning with Him forever. Awesome. That's how much He loves you. But of course, in the meantime, because God is impartial, right? He's no show into no partiality. The sentencing on Satan holds its course. It's not going any further until this age of grace where man can again turn from his sin. Now, of course, with a free will and with Satan running about like a roaring lion, man has got a choice. And in a way, it's a test for man with Satan being allowed to be loose for right now, under constraints sovereignly, but loose, in order to see how well can man exercise his faith. How well can man exercise his power and authority that Jesus Christ has purchased back. How well can he face the evil and turn to God who is good with the choice of his free will. See, this is, I'm setting you up what this spiritual warfare is all about. This is what's happened in eternity past. We're in the line of creation. We're God's favorite sons and we have an opportunity to turn from the evil that we made a mistake with. But in order to have victory, we have to know who we're fighting, which is what we're studying right now today, and how he fights with us, which is what we'll finish with today. We need to know our enemy and how he fights so that we can take what God has given us, which we'll study down the road here, and use it to do what some of you up here were doing, kicking, you know, hit him! And we don't use earthly means to hit him with because you can't do anything. He'd be swatting at the air. He's invisible. We use the Word of God, just as Jesus did. 2 Peter 3, 7 to 9. Am I right in what I'm saying? Check up on me. Here it is. But by His Word, God's Word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment. And destruction of who? Ungodly men. You see, the devil and the third of the angels have already received their sentence. We live in an age of grace. You have a choice where you can spend eternity. It just doesn't happen to you. You got to take a side. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. God's eternal, so our time frames mean nothing to Him. And 1,000 years is like one day to God. The Lord is not slow about His promise, He's going to deliver us. He's going to bring us home, and he's going to send the judgment on those that are ungodly. But he's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to what? Repentance. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Folks, that's where you're sentenced to if you don't know who Jesus Christ is and have accepted him as your Lord and Savior. There's a real place. There is a real hell. And it's reserved for the devil, his angels, and for those men who refuse the offer of freedom of life in Christ Jesus. It's pretty strong language, Pastor. Yeah, it is, folks, but understand that the world's not our playground. This isn't our kingdom. It's a spiritual battlefield. A spiritual battlefield. 1 Peter 5:8. You read it last week. You'll read it again. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the enemy of every child of God who accepts Christ, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. That's pretty serious. That's a battle, wouldn't you say? It's no game, folks. I'm here to tell you today that the devil is real. Amen. Listen to Scripture, Ezekiel 28. We're going to let it do most of the talking today. God speaking through Ezekiel. You were in Eden. Who? I thought it was just Adam and Eve. There were spiritual entities in the garden with Adam and Eve. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub, the anointed angel. This is Satan and his original glory. Who covers? He had responsibilities underneath the direction of God to cover. And I placed you there. So one, you know, think about it. Why is the devil still here with us? Well, maybe this was his realm. He had the opportunity to rule and reign, and he blew it. And it was all destroyed, and God created the new heavens and earth and put man there and said, okay, here to go again. And we blew it. And God's going to take this earth out again, and he's going to recreate it, only he's going to give us that second chance to do it. I mean, you can think about it any way you want, but if you follow the scriptures, it's logical that Satan was the anointed one. He covered, he placed him here. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. See, man is born into sin because of our forefathers. But Satan, when he was originally created, was blameless until what? Free will. That's what free will does, folks. You have a choice. Unrighteousness was found in you. So there he is in the Garden of Eden, originally in the Spirit. Once having been one of God's anointed cherubs, having been thrown down with a third of the angels in the Spirit. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. His temptations, his devouring, his prowling around in the spirit realm like a roaring lion, looking for your thoughts, looking for your attitudes, looking to stir you up against God's holy word. But you said in your heart, this is Satan, I will ascend to heaven and I will raise my throne above the stars of God and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. Do you know that in the north scientists see this big black hole and they don't understand what it is, but it's in the north and it is black and it is looking like that may be a portal into the heavenlies? How about that? Even science recognizes where heaven possibly is. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Whoops is right, verse 15. Nevertheless, no matter how big you think you are, folks, or how high you can go, or how high you can jump, or who you think you are in the Spirit, like him, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. You can bark, you can roar, you can do whatever you want to do, but God's word is always the last one. Folks, you need to understand in the spirit realm, it's not three-dimensional. Transfiguration can occur. Do you remember when Jesus was transfigured in front of the Peter and John, I believe it was? And then Moses and Elijah had already died, right? They were transfigured. They took shape and they took form up on the mountain. Transfiguration is something that happens outside our three-dimensional little world we live in because we are not it. The mind of God is far greater. The dimensions of God, even scientists say there's up to 10 or 11 dimensions. We only live in three of them. So what we see with our eyes is not really the real deal. There's more to it. It's just that we're limited. There is an invisible realm, not visible to the naked eye, within your body. You could have uninvited visitors. Amen. In the spirit realm, because they're not limited to the three-dimensional physical bodies we're in. Your spirit can live in this body. Your spirit's going to live in a glorified body one day. Your spirit can travel. Jesus walked through a wall when he was when he got glorified, right? Because he wasn't limited to man's three dimensions. I want to read you something on this note, and then we'll get to how he fights with us. I just wanted you to know your enemy, that he is not some little red-suited fellow with a big tail and a pitchfork like the comics want you to believe. He's the real deal. He was cast out of heaven. He was an anointed cherub. He comes as an angel of light. He can deceive you. He's in an invisible realm. He speaks to your mind, and it's the real deal going on. But listen to this definition of invisibility. Invisibility is the state of an object that cannot be seen. Since objects can be seen by light in the visible spectrum from a source reflecting off their surfaces and hitting the viewer's eye, the most natural form of invisibility, whether real or fictional, is an object that neither reflects nor absorbs light. Isn't it interesting that God is light? Isn't it interesting that God is light and that the devil is darkness and that he does not reflect nor absorb light, therefore you can't see him? But he can take the form of various objects. When you say take the form, he just, in the spirit, it's like gas that fills your body. It's like the air that you breathe that motors every nerve and cell in your body. You don't see it, but it's in there and it's doing its job. Satan is very real and he's invisible. And that is exactly how he fights. Now, you know who your enemy is. He is called the devil. He is called Satan. He is invisible in the angelic realm. He has a third of the angels where he has a hierarchy of powers that are assigned to, who do you think he assigns them to? Non-Christians? No, he's already got them. Christians. And he has territories and he has places so that there are certain areas where the evil is saturated even more. And you felt it when you've traveled places and you've gone places. You just sense it within your spirit. Something's not right. You know, can't judge it with your eyes, but you can certainly sense it in your spirit. He's your enemy. So now I want to conclude today studying how he fights against us. You need to know how this invisible enemy in what we call the second heavens fights against you. Number one. First, he is a deceiver. He deceives. That's his modus operandum. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No wonder, says Paul, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He disguises himself. Well, first of all, we don't see him in the first place. Because he doesn't reflect light, nor does he absorb it or whatever. He's in the second heavens. And he is a spirit. But it says he disguises himself as an angel of light. How can he do that? Well, in other words, Satan has the power to form a pleasing shape.
Yes.
Listen to me. This is how we fight. He has the power to form a pleasing shape. He can make something look good that is evil at the core.
Yes.
He can make something look good that is evil at the core. Yeah. So you got to be a fruit inspector.
That's right.
He's not simply going to introduce himself as saying, "Hi, I'm the devil."
Exactly
I'm here to deceive you. No. Your thoughts will move toward darkness. Your thoughts will move toward sin. Your thoughts will move towards worldliness. Your thoughts will not go there directly. He's not going to paint a picture where you can just go from A to Z. He's going to move you from A to B. Well, I can do a little bit of that because it's really a gray area in life, and the scripture doesn't really kind of go in that direction, and it probably is a little freedom for you, and you probably do have that little leeway. But the further he gets you away from center with the little leeway you get, the more you get out on that limb, sooner or later he takes you to C, D, and E, where all of a sudden it's not gray anymore, it's flat out evil, but you don't recognize it because you've been the frog in the pot. You're so used to having that much freedom, you take it a step further into sin. Christians ought not to see and test how far they can stray away from God and still hold on.
That's exactly right. Preach that. Hallelujah.
He is a deceiver. He's going to be subtle. He's going to move into your life oh so slowly for you to tolerate even the least things that are not good. Secondly, so he's a deceiver. First, secondly, the devil fights by trying to raise a doubt in your mind as to the love of God. He'll use pastors and preachers, even me at times, if I'm not preaching enough on love. People want to hear that they're loved. People want to be demonstrated to that they're loved. So every time something bad happens in your life, we blame God, and the devil comes in trying to give you those thoughts that God just doesn't love you. Folks, don't forget you're in a war. Your general and your family at home while you're fighting out there in the field of battle still love you, even though you're getting pummeled at times. Don't doubt God's love based on what you see with your eyes in front of the enemy and other people. God uses good people. I mean, the devil can use good people unawares. They give them an opportunity at times. If you struggle with understanding God's love, just look at a picture of Jesus being crucified for your sin. Speaks for itself. End of sermon. God loved you so much that he himself would come down on a cross and suffer pain and agony and torture to die for a penalty that you deserve. You think God loves you? Thirdly, Satan tries to contradict God's word because he knows if he can lead you into doubt and unbelief, he's got you. Satan tries to contradict God's word because he knows he can lead you into doubt and unbelief. Folks, it is so easy, as Satan kind of gave demonstration to with Jesus. He was quoting scripture, but he twisted it. If he can get you, and he can get you to twist the word, or get the word to work in your favor. In other words, you've got some lifestyle, you've got just some habit, and you go into this word to look for everything that will support what it is you're doing. Instead of looking at it objectively from the beginning to the end and asking for godly counsel and saying, what does this look like to other people? Not just yourself. For the freedom that you have is not freedom necessarily for the corporate body. Because if you make somebody stumble, the Bible classifies that as sin. So you got to look at the scripture and you got to look at the whole. If he can get you to look at this and twist the scriptures, I'm telling you folks, he's got you. And how can he do that? Very easily with most people, because most people don't know the word. So the only way that you can defend yourself against the wiles of the enemy when it comes to that is to know God's word, so that you will not be duped into doubt and unbelief. Folks, all you have to do is read this from the beginning to see all of the things that have come to pass already, and you'll know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is who he says he is. Fourthly, he tries to appeal to your desires, like he did Eve in the garden and Jesus in the wilderness. His tactics have not changed. Let's look at it. 1 John 2, 16 and 17. He tries to appeal to your desires just like he did with Eve and Jesus. He wants you to go from the Word of God to what ministers to your flesh. What makes you feel better. What you think is good. What's pleasing to the eyes. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires that you want to please your flesh, and the lust of your eyes, everything that looks good to you, and the boastful pride of life, everything that makes you feel like you're a real deal. is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, the desires for those things. But the one who does what? The will of God lives forever. Until we recognize that this is not home, that it's not a playground, that we're in a war, that we're children of God, that the promises of God are yea and amen, and we got an inheritance beyond belief, and that right now we're just serving. We're here as sacrificial living sacrifices. We are on a temporary basis. Our spirit is here on this earth in a very limited period of time to do God's will, to fight against the enemy, to take back what he's stolen, to subdue the earth, to take dominion over it. And that's going to happen ultimately with Jesus and all of us. But in the meantime, he wants to see how far we can get while he has an age of grace on all of us to save us. That's where you are. That's what you're living. And if you're living for any other reason, to get a job, to make a big house, to have a life and to have family, stuff like that, that could go away tomorrow. Right. Satan wants to dupe you and get you so focused on the worldly things in life that he takes you off your main assignment. And that is to glorify God with everything that you say and do. And part of that is war. 1 John 2, 16 and 17. I want to see it again. The lust of what? What about the eyes? Pam's got it. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. The boastful pride of life. Flesh, eyes, life. Why do I want to do that with you? Because look at entry. Right? Entry. Entry. Think about it. Portals of entry, what you hear, what you see, what you feel gets into those nerves and it runs through your body. What you need to do is examine all of your portals of entry and you line it up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't compute and it's not what it is of God, then you shut your eyes and you've just stopped it. There's no way you can get into porn if you do this. It's impossible. Well, but then the thoughts come. The thoughts come. And what can you do with your thoughts? Take them captive to the obedience of Christ. Change them. There's no way that you can think of two things at the same time.
Right.
You can't. So as soon as that thought comes in and you're focusing on, let's just use porn as an example because it's just raging in America today and stuff like that. Just start reading God's Word and thinking about Jesus and all of a sudden I'm doing that right now and can you draw out the Leviathan? I can't. I don't even know what I'm going to preach next because Leviathan is being drawn out with a fish hook and he's pressing his tongue down in the corner. Think about it. Close your eyes. Stop your ears. Isaiah says, stop up your ears. Move away from the thing that really is feeling good to you at that time, and it's not of God.
That's right.
Stop the flow. And run with God. Lastly here today, he fights. I'm telling you how he fights. What did we say? Let's go back. He's a deceiver. He tries to get you to doubt the Word of God. He tries to get you into doubt and unbelief by contradicting God's Word, right? Desires. He tries to get you to desire anything but Him, more than Him. And then lastly, he fights through people who willingly or even naively try to entice you into sin along with them. Ooh. When he alone is not getting the job done, or his little demonic realm things are not getting the job done because you've been faithful in God's Word and you've been faithful in prayer, then he's going to go and get nasty on you and he's going to take someone you love like your wife or your husband or a good friend and he's going to take what they're giving a foothold to the enemy with and try to get it into your life. Because I'll do anything for God, but when it comes to my wife and my possessions and my kids and stuff like that, now I just don't think I could do that. I couldn't lay down my life or my son's life down for God.
Boy.
Jesus said, if you hold on to anything, mother, father, brother, sister, anything more than I do, then you can't follow me.
That's right.
Well, what are you saying, Pastor? Either willingly or naively, people sin. People either willingly choose to sin or they naively fall into sin. So the willing sin people who sin are you usually and generally sinners who don't know Christ. The ones who fall into sin naively are usually Christians. And there's a lot of Christians today who are sinning. And sometimes they even know that they're sinning. And they don't want to go down alone. Listen now. Spouses, children, good friends are not immune to being used by the enemy if they open themselves up to compromise.
Yes, yes, yes.
I'm going to say that again. Spouses and children and good friends. See, the devil comes as an angel of light, and he'll even use good people. Are not immune to being used by the enemy if they are, what? Open themselves up to compromise. Eve enticed her husband Adam. Someone once said, misery loves company. I think sin loves company too. How many men and women alike through history have lured one another away from doing what's right because of lust or personal gain? Even Christians. But I love her. But I really, really do. How many Christians, good, strong Christians, have you seen lured away from doing what's right because of lust or personal gain in business, etc.? I got to provide for my family. See how Satan comes in to twist God's heart? I got to provide, therefore, whatever it takes, I got to make that money. No, you don't. God shall provide all your needs in Christ Jesus. If you have to compromise the way you do things to support a habit or to support a family or to support anything, you are being deceived and duped by the enemy. The whole boyfriend-girlfriend worldview is a setup for failure.
Yep.
It's as old as David when he cheated on his wife. It's as old as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of them down the line where lust comes in. The whole boyfriend-girlfriend, like I said, worldview, the worldview is set up for failure. Why? Because when you walk up to a girl that you really, really desire and just simply hold her hand, it goes to a whole nother level. And if you sit next to her this close while you're in a movie and stuff, it goes to a whole nother level. And if she has barely any clothes on and she's at a pool party and stuff like that, and this gate gets opened, it goes to a whole nother level. And if they say to each other, but I love you and you're my own and and what we could do with life together and raise kids, and your ears are getting tickled, it goes to a whole nother level. Desire elevates, and desire elevates, the devil will walk you in backwards, forwards, inside, outside, subtly, even take an inch, he's going to get you to fall. But you're the only one for me and we need to spend time together. So you forsake all your other relationships with everybody else because you want to be with the one you love. Well, for crying out loud, do that with God. Oh, but I just want to spend all my days with them and on weekends and we don't have much time together. They're the love of my life and I love and I enjoy spending time with them. And God's going like, and I'm chopped liver. I am telling you that the whole world view on what it means to have a relationship between a man and a woman is skewed, and the devil has done it. All of what's on TV, all what's on the electronics, all of the internet, all of the things that we permit even as Christians today in the name of being tolerant and being cool and not being old-fashioned is promoting all of our children to walk right down that pathway of sin. Well, don't be prude, and you got to be contemporary, and got to be that. No, I don't. I can do what's right regardless of the cost, and I can do things the right way so that when two people are married and they've never come together intimately before they've gotten married, and it's the first time when they're married and they get together and they walk down that aisle and they pledge before God their children to be blessed of God and all that kind of stuff, I'm here to tell you that daddy's smiling. And they've gotten off on the right foot and they're going to have a blessed life. Now, we can turn from that when we've made our mistakes and repent and still get the blessing, but come on, let's be real. Why don't we right out of the gate teach our kids the right way to go? Raise up our children in the way we should go. So again, it can be used in a positive way to serve God, desire, or a negative way. So today, we've seen who the enemy is and how he can get a foothold in our life. Five ways I gave you. You know who he is. He's real. He comes in your thought life. He comes through the portal of your eyes and your ears and the conversations you see through other people, right? These are the things you've got to guard. You've got to guard your heart. Last scripture and I close. Ephesians 4, 17 to 20 and 27. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, Paul speaking, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, how do you get calluses? Same thing. They have become callous, hadn't giving themselves over to sin. See, you get so used to doing things in a sensual way, in a non-godly way, that you become callous to what doing what's right. You've gone up to Christians and said, what you're doing is wrong. And they're like, what are you talking about? You literally are arguing people without people over what's right and wrong, what's plain in your eyes, but that's because you're sensitive. They've become callous. They've done it wrong all their life. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And he sums it up in this verse. Do not give the devil, your adversary, the one who fights in the spirit realm against you, five different ways that we gave you. Do not give him a what? An opportunity. Choose life. Next week we're going to discuss the armor that God gives us. But for today I just want you to understand that God is allowing spiritual warfare to continue because there are still those who need to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers and the blood that covers our sins. Praise God. And if that's you, during this last song, you come up to the altar and you allow him, as you repent, to cover your sins as you accept him as Lord and Savior.